Three different passages all related to this morning's message. First one comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. And it says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Second passage comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." The last passage comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant, ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people, not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." That's a lot. Passage, scripture, but pastor's going to break it down for us. His passage this morning is, "You will know them by their fruits, the false teachers of a Christian immorality." Okay, pastor?
Thank you, Carrie, and good morning. It is indeed a good morning because God is pure, and he gives to his people purity. So we've looked at the false teachers of salvation by works 2 weeks ago. We've looked at what they teach and how it is counter, in contradiction to the gospel preached by Jesus and the apostles. And then last week we looked at the false teachers of prosperity and word of faith, and the false gospel that they promote, which contradicts the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. So today, the false teachers that we look at today of a Christian immorality, they raise the question, is it loving to overlook or even promote serious, unrepentant sin in the life of someone who claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, they would say, yes. They would say, yes, because love accepts anyone for who they are at the time and does not judge them for anything that they do, because we want to love and accept them for who they are. That is not the message of the Bible. That is not the responsibility of a Christian teacher. To do that contradicts the things that Jesus and the apostles teach in the Word of God. Isaiah 5, verse 20, which is on the back of your worksheet, says, woe, or when it says woe, it means judgment to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This means that someone calls sin righteousness and evil in the heart something good, and they call hatred love because it is hateful not to tell someone the truth about their condition, their sinful condition before God, in the name of affirming them as a Christian when they are not living as a Christian. Specifically, what I am talking about this week is to affirm sexual immorality in the life of someone who claims to be a believer with no repentance on their part, to call them a faithful Christian and even elevate them as leaders in the church. Matthew 7, 15 through 20, which we've looked at these past 3 weeks, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. So they come to you under the name of Jesus Christ. They come to you saying, I am preaching the gospel, the true gospel. They teach in what they would call a church, but it's not a church. And they tell you that following what they teach will lead to salvation. But Jesus says, but inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. They mean to lead you astray from the Bible. They don't believe everything that it says in the Word of God. They deny many things in it, yet still claim that they are a Christian teacher. Jesus says you will recognize them by their fruits. The fruit of their teaching and what that teaching leads to is not Jesus Christ. They lead away from him. He says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. A healthy tree only bears good, righteous fruit of salvation leading to Jesus Christ. Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. It won't. You may think at first that it is, but it doesn't. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus is talking about the fire of hell. The trees, these false teachers that are themselves trees, and those that listen and obey their teaching, will get thrown into the fire of hell, Jesus is saying. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. You see, the false teachers of a Christian immorality teach that obedience to the commands of Jesus and his apostles regarding sexual immorality are optional for a Christian. Sexual immorality is taught as acceptable for the true Christian. These false teachers allow many forms of sexual immorality into the church fellowship and deny that anyone who practices these things will be rejected by Jesus. They argue that because of God's love in Jesus Christ, some or all sexual sins are acceptable for someone who has professed faith in Christ's righteousness. Jesus and his apostles taught that those who live in unrepentant sexual immorality demonstrate that they have never truly trusted in Christ's work and must be rejected from the fellowship of the church. Paul instructs that anyone who is practicing a sexually immoral lifestyle must not be allowed to fellowship with true believers because they will lead professing believers away from Christ and into eternal judgment. The false teachers of a Christian immorality bring impurity and a false gospel into the church. Teaching that sexual immorality is acceptable to God is even worse than practicing it yourself. These false teachers lead away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ and must be rejected by true Christians. Let us pray, then get into the text. Dear Lord, Father, we want to love those who do not know Jesus, who practice terrible sins, even sexual sins, Father. We want to reach them with the gospel. We want to care about them and even be involved in their lives, Father, to show them the love of Christ so that they might come to know you. But the only way that they can come to know you, Father, is to repent of their sexual sin and put their trust in Jesus so that he can purify them through the work of the Holy Spirit, Father. Paul taught in some of these verses we're looking at today that someone who professes to be a Christian already, yet continues to live in unrepentant sexual immorality, must not be accepted by those in the church. They must be rejected by those in the church. If they say that they are a Christian, yet they live in this sin, Father, then they are not accepted as a brother or sister in Christ. This is what the Word of God teaches, Father. To accept them and affirm them as a Christian is to affirm a terrible lie and invite sexual impurity into the fellowship of the church, Father. We cannot do that. No Christian teacher can do that if they truly love your word, if they truly love the church, Father. I pray that we would see this through our text today. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, which comes right after the text we just looked at, Jesus continues to talk about these false prophets, these false teachers that are infiltrating his church. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So he's saying not everyone who calls themselves a Christian will enter heaven finally in the end, but only the one who repentantly does his Father's will enter into heaven. So he's not teaching salvation by works. He's not saying if you earn your salvation by doing the Father's will, then you will enter into heaven. But he's saying the fruit of salvation by faith alone in him will be the work of the Spirit in the heart of the believer to cause them to do, not perfectly, but to do the will of his Father in heaven. So there's some saying that they're Christians, but they're not living like that. These are the false teachers he's talking about. He goes on, Jesus says, on that day, meaning the day that he faces them in his judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? So they're teaching, there's these teachers, cast out demons in your name, they do spiritual works, and do many mighty works in your name. They're doing things that they say are the will of the Father, but Jesus says they're not. And then will I, Jesus, declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Point number one. When Jesus spoke of false teachers that we would know by their fruits, he spoke of those who would prophesy and do works in his name. These false prophets claimed to be Christians, but Jesus rejected them as workers of lawlessness. The fruit of these false teachers was immorality. Point number one. When Jesus spoke of false teachers that we would know by their fruits, he spoke of those who would prophesy or teach and do works in his name. These false prophets claimed to be Christians, but Jesus rejected them as workers of lawlessness. The fruit of these false teachers was immorality. So we look to Ephesians 5:3, where Paul teaches about this immorality, this sexual immorality that these false teachers promote. Ephesians 5:3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Point number two. There must be no possibility of sexual immorality even being named among those in the church. This means that there should not even be a suggestion of it in the fellowship. This applies even more seriously for teachers in the church. No Christian teacher must ever be justifiably, and I say justifiably, accused of even being associated with sexual immorality of any kind. Point number two, there must be no possibility of sexual immorality even being named among those in the church. This means that there should not even be a suggestion of it in the fellowship. This applies even more seriously for teachers in the church. No Christian teacher must ever be justifiably accused of even being associated with sexual immorality of any kind. The false teachers of a Christian immorality teach that some or all forms of unrepentant sexual immorality can not only be named among Christians, but they can be celebrated. Those in sexually immoral relationships, such as homosexual relationships, are accepted as Christian members in their fellowships, or even elevated to the status of leadership positions like pastors. This teaching not only contradicts the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, it honors and celebrates serious rebellion and sin against God. We will move past verse 4 into Ephesians 5, verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Point number three. Everyone who is sexually immoral has no inheritance in Christ. This includes people who identify themselves as homosexual, practice sexuality outside marriage, commit acts of adultery, or any other sexual sin in an unrepentant manner. I say unrepentant. They don't desire to walk away from it. They desire to continue in it. The Word of God teaches that they are not Christians and must not be accepted as such. Point number three. Everyone who is sexually immoral has no inheritance in Christ. This includes people who identify themselves as homosexual, practice sexuality outside marriage, commit acts of adultery, or any other sexual sin in an unrepentant manner. The Word of God teaches that they are not Christians and must not be accepted as such. These false teachers teach the exact opposite of the Word of God. They claim that those who live sexually immoral lifestyles can, at the same time, be faithful Christians who have inheritance in heaven without any repentant turning away from these sins as necessary. While God does offer forgiveness and love in Christ to those who are sexually immoral, no one who is truly repentant of their sin will continue to live in unbroken sexual immorality. This is what Jesus and the apostles taught, and these false teachers contradict this in their teaching, and as we're about to see, in their partnerships. Ephesians 5, 6 and 7. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Empty words of false teaching. For because of these things, sexual immorality and the like, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Wrath, judgment, pain, hell. Therefore, Paul says, because the wrath comes on them, do not become partners with them. Point number four. There are some false teachers who would deceive Christians with their empty words of false teaching. Anyone who is sexually immoral will face the wrath of God in hell. These false teachers who deceive make a partnership with these sexually immoral people and directly contradict the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. Point number four. There are some false teachers who would deceive Christians with their empty words of false teaching. Anyone who is sexually immoral will face the wrath of God in hell. These false teachers who deceive make a partnership with these sexually immoral people and directly contradict the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. By accepting those who live a sexually immoral lifestyle as members of the church, and sometimes even leaders in their churches, and partnering with them in ministry, they are violating the true message of the gospel, which demands the pursuit of sexual purity from those who would put their trust in Jesus as both their Savior and Lord. The result is a false gospel that compromises with Christ's demand for those who follow him to turn away from lawlessness and sexual immorality. Those who unrepentantly practice sexual immorality will not enter the kingdom of heaven and will face the wrath of God in hell. Our last verse from Ephesians, we skip a few verses. Ephesians 5, 11 and 12. Paul teaches, through the Spirit, this is the word of God, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Here talking about sexual immorality. Point number five. Christians must not take part in these works of darkness. Instead, we must expose them for what they are, shameful acts that are done against the teaching of the Word of God. Point number five. Christians must not take part in these works of darkness. Instead, we must expose them for what they are, shameful acts that are done against the teaching of the Word of God. Instead of exposing sexual immorality for the shameful and clear rejection of Jesus Christ and all that he is, which is what teachers of the true gospel are commanded to do, these false teachers take part in these works of darkness by approving of them and inviting them into the fellowship of the church. Last passage, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul addresses this sort of sin in the church in 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported, he's shocked by this, that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. The sexual immorality wouldn't have even been tolerated by unbelievers. He says, for a man has his father's wife. He says, and you are arrogant. He says to the leaders in this church, that's who he's writing to. Ought you not rather to mourn? Be sad. This is something to cry about. This is something to mourn. He says, let him who has done this be removed from among you. Point number six. Reports had come to Paul that the church in Corinth was tolerating immorality at a level that unbelievers would not tolerate. A man was committing sexual immorality with his father's wife. Instead of mourning this terrible sin, false teachers were arrogantly choosing not to remove this sexually immoral person from the fellowship. Point number six. Reports had come that the church in Corinth was tolerating immorality at a level that unbelievers would not tolerate. A man was committing sexual immorality with his father's wife. Instead of mourning this terrible sin, false teachers were arrogantly choosing not to remove this sexually immoral person from the fellowship. 1 Corinthians 5:3. For though absent in body, because Paul was not there at the time, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I, Paul, have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. He didn't need to adjudicate it. He didn't need to discuss it. He pronounced judgment right away because of the seriousness of this terrible sin. He says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, meaning when they came together as a church, with the power of our Lord Jesus, this was something done by Christ's desire. Christ wanted this to happen. The power of the Lord Jesus was doing this. He says, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. This was not someone that Paul considered a true believer. at the time, at least. He wanted them delivered to Satan. He says, so that his spirit could be saved in the day of the Lord. Paul desired this man's salvation, but first this person needed to be cast out of the fellowship of the church so that by the punishment of Satan for this man's terrible sin, the possibility might be that this man might come to faith in Jesus Christ. Point number 7. Although Paul was not physically present to deal with this situation, his responsibility as a spiritual leader was to remove the sexually immoral person who was not a believer from the fellowship. This should be done in the hope that they will repent and be saved. Point number 7. Although Paul was not physically present to deal with this situation, his responsibility as a spiritual leader was to remove the sexually immoral person who was not a believer from the fellowship. This should be done in the hope that they will repent and be saved. This is the opposite of what these false teachers say should be done. The false teachers say that this person is a believer and should be allowed to continue in the fellowship with no repentance. That is not what Jesus and the apostles taught. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7. He says, your boasting is not good. They were actually boasting about this person being in the fellowship. They were happy. Do you not know that a little leaven of false teaching leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven of that false teaching, of that sexual immorality, that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Point number 8. Paul was not simply concerned for the welfare of the sexually immoral man. There was a false teaching being spread within the church. It was spread throughout the church and lead people away from the gospel. The analogy here with the Corinthian false teachers was the same as in Galatia. Both places, it talks about the leaven spreading throughout the church. By allowing someone to remain in the fellowship who practiced sexual immorality, the leaven of a false gospel would spread. Point number 8. Paul was not simply concerned for the welfare of the sexually immoral man. There was a false teaching being spread within the church. It would spread throughout the church and lead people away from the gospel. The analogy here with the Corinthian false teachers was the same as in Galatia. Paul used the same analogy. By allowing someone to remain in the fellowship who practiced sexual immorality, the leaven of a false gospel would spread. It wasn't just the sin itself. It was what kind of message that sin sent to the other believers in the church and to those who profess to believe. Believers in the church. That sexual immorality could be named in the church, that sexual immorality could be accepted in the church, that sexual immorality could be approved of by those in the church. That is not the gospel according to Jesus and the apostles. So, Paul He's not one to give strong rebuke without offering hope. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival of the Passover festival, because Christ himself is the ultimate Passover lamb who sacrificed himself for the good of his people. He says, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, because that has passed in Christ. If we are truly believing in him, the old leaven has passed. But with the unleavened bread, the purity of the church, the unleavened bread of the church, he says, of sincerity and truth. He uses two words, sincerity and truth. To deny the truth, to be insincere as we tell people that they can continue in sexual immorality, is the exact opposite of what Christ came to do for his church. If you reject sincerity and truth, you embrace malice and evil. You want to hurt people, not help them. Point number 9. Paul taught that Christ, the Passover lamb, would cleanse the leaven of sexual immorality from his church. As God's judgment had fallen on Egypt, while the people of Israel had been saved by the blood of the lamb, so the Christians in Corinth would be kept safe through the work of Christ. The bread of the Israelites had been kept unleavened. So the church must be kept from the leaven of sexual immorality. Point number 9. Paul taught that Christ, the Passover lamb, would cleanse the leaven of sexual immorality from his church. As God's judgment had fallen on Egypt, while the people of Israel had been saved by the blood of the Lamb, so the Christians in Corinth would be kept safe through the work of Christ. The bread of the Israelites had been kept unleavened. So the church must be kept from the leaven of sexual immorality. All this terrible sin among us in the world, and even infiltrating the church. But the blood of Christ can cleanse us from the consequences and the power of sin. So what has Christ done to give us victory over sin? What is the true gospel that these false teachers reject? You see, we have sinned. All of us, we've all broken God's law. But Jesus became a man, the second member of the Trinity, who is himself God. And he lived a perfect, righteous, holy, sinless life. He never once had even a hint or even a little bit of sexual immorality in his heart, in his life. And if we trust in him for that perfect, pure life, we receive his righteousness as our own, as it is imputed to us. And then Christ, his work wasn't done. He went to the cross, and he died on that cross. But before he died, he took the wrath of God, the punishment of hell upon himself. And we're the ones who deserve that hell, that wrath. We deserve that it would be poured out on us, and God is righteous to pour it out on us. But Christ took it in our place when we trust in him, when we have faith in him, when we believe in him for what he has done in his righteous life, in his atoning death on the cross. But he didn't leave us there. He rose from the dead, and we are united with him through faith in his resurrection. That resurrection power brings new life to us. And through that new life, we can walk away from the impurity of our past and seek him and live a holy life, not perfectly right now, but increasingly more, we will be like him. And to reject that resurrection power is a false gospel. God does change us when we become Christians, and we, at the very least, hate the sins that we struggle with. And if we don't hate those sins that we struggle with, then there's very important reason to believe that we have never known him, and he will reject us on the last day. And the most loving thing we can do as Christians is to tell people in sincerity and truth when they are not hating their sins, when they are living in them, specifically in this case, sexual immorality. Paul finishes up in the next few verses. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Avoid them, he's saying. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since if you avoided the sexually immoral people in the world, you would need to go out of the world, he says. So he's saying, if someone calls themselves a believer and they're living like this, this sexually immoral lifestyle, he's saying, don't associate with them. Don't allow them into your fellowship. Certainly, don't call them a brother or sister in Christ. Tell them the truth about where they stand. That's what we're to do. But he's not saying that when we go out into the world and we want to share the gospel with people, of course, telling them the truth as well, that we'll avoid all the people who practice this. We can't. Or else we wouldn't be able to bring the gospel to the world. Point number 10. Paul made a distinction between the people of the world who needed the gospel message and false Christians who practice sexual immorality. If the church avoided all sexually immoral people, then they could not associate with the world to spread the gospel. But those who claim to be Christians yet practice sexual immorality needed to be removed from the fellowship. Point number 10. Paul made a distinction between the people of the world who needed the gospel message and false Christians who practice sexual immorality. If the church avoided all sexually immoral people, then they could not associate with the world to spread the gospel. But those who claimed to be Christians yet practiced sexual immorality needed to be removed from
from the fellowship. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother or sister in Christ if they are guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. He says, not even to eat with such a one. And this applies not just to the people who are practicing these things, but to the false teachers who teach that it's okay to practice these things. That is what Paul is talking about. If someone claims to be a Christian, yet they approve of sexual immorality, we're not even to eat with them. That's what he's saying. Point number 11. Paul's concern was not just for one disobedient man. Anyone who practices sexual immorality, claiming they are a Christian, is not to be associated with. We are not to even eat with them. False teachers who partner, like we said earlier in Ephesians, with the sexually immoral must not be accepted. If sexual immorality is even named in the church, then the gospel is compromised. Point number 11. Paul's concern was not just for one disobedient man. Anyone who practices sexual immorality, claiming they are a Christian, is not to be associated with. We are not to even eat with them, the Bible says. False teachers who partner with the sexually immoral must not be accepted. If sexual immorality is even named in the church, then the gospel is compromised. Our last verse, 1 Corinthians 5:12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? That's Paul. He's saying, you know, ultimately, my responsibility as apostle, as a teacher in the church, is not to worry about judging the outsiders. Is it not those inside the church who you are to judge? God judges those outside. Paul says, purge the evil person from among you. Point number 12. The judgment of those outside the church is up to God. We have nothing to do with that. But the church must judge anyone who compromises the word of God. True Christians do not practice sexual immorality or approve of it in the church. Paul instructed that anyone who taught or practiced this great evil within the fellowship of the church must be purged from it. Point number 12. The judgment of those outside the church is up to God, but the church must judge anyone who compromises the word of God. True Christians do not practice sexual immorality or approve of it in the church. Paul instructed that anyone who taught or practiced this great evil within the fellowship of the church must be purged from it. Application. I won't read it twice because it's already filled in on your sheet. Application number one. The false teachers in Corinth were teaching that Christians should approve of and accept as Christians those who practice sexual immorality. This teaching directly contradicts the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. Even allowing one person into the fellowship of the church who practices sexual immorality results in a different gospel, which cannot save. do not believe the message of Christian immorality. Don't believe it. Reject it. It's not what the Bible teaches. I know it's tempting with so much sexual immorality in our culture to accept people who say they're Christians. You want to believe they're Christians. You want to believe that they're someone you can be fellowship with. These may even be people in your family or people that are your friends. You want to believe that. You want to believe that they're Christians. But the Bible teaches that they aren't. And they're not supposed to be in our fellowship, in our ministries, in our church. Application number two. There are many teachers even today who either practice sexual immorality themselves or teach that sexual immorality is an acceptable practice for a Christian. Do not just simply reject their message, but also protect yourself, your family, your friends, your church, and others by not having anything to do with these false teachers. Avoid them. Paul says in Romans 16:17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out, beware, for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary, meaning the opposite, to the doctrine, the teaching that you have been taught. Avoid them. Or as we can translate it, stay away from them. Dear Lord, Father, this is not an easy message in the day that we live. Father, this is hard. This is heavy. This is not the way a lot of churches operate, Father. But this is your word. This is the way you tell us we are to live. And this is your gospel, a gospel of purity, Father. And we must not teach it and spread it as a gospel of impurity, Father. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Richard. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time today we can be able to explore the teachings of how we should avoid false prophets and teachers who spread the news that our liberty that we have in Christ give license to liberty that people take in this world that's beyond what your law and your teachings have told us. And thank you, Lord, that your teachings are here to protect us, to guide us, to bring us the truth and bring us the way of life that is pure and holy and is just. So we thank you, Lord, for setting our minds and our hearts straight. Commit ourselves